Yeah. I say yes.
I say yes.
Lord, I agree.
Lord, I agree. My desire.
Hallelujah, Lord, we bless your holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Good evening and welcome to Gatekeepers Global Podcast. I'm your CEO and founder, seer, evangelist, Linda Kasris, and I authored the best book in the world, How to Win a Soul to Christ and Make It a Lifestyle. This is a season where my book is going to sell, because it's so needed right now for people from the pulpit to the pews that need to know how to loosen up and freely lead a soul to Christ. So I'm honored tonight, Lord. I thank you that one more time you've given us an opportunity to be on this platform that you created many, many years ago. And I thank you, Lord, for calling me a gatekeeper. I didn't understand it in its fullest when God first said that word to me, and he told me to search it out, and I did. And many, many people, bishops and apostles, said to me, a gatekeeper, boy, they said, I haven't heard that in a long time. But I want you to know, Linda, that that's a special calling from God. So I've learned in multiple years since God has spoken that to me, what that means. And I'm sure as I travel along the journey and the path the Lord is leading me on, I'll find out more about what that means. So I give God all the praise, honor, and glory tonight. I want to read two scriptures to you. Exodus 14:14. It says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You know, I'm learning how to hold my peace in this battle, and I'm finding out exactly what the Lord means and exactly how quickly he can move and exactly how he could show off about who he is, the Almighty God, the Mighty God, hallelujah. Adonai Elohim, hallelujah, when we hold our peace, hallelujah. And let God be God. Let him do the fighting. You just hold your peace. The next scripture is Obadiah 17, Israel's final triumph. The word of God says to you, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. Wow, I need to have a podcast on that powerful word that is so missing in the church. He says, there shall be holiness. And the house of Linda, put your name in there, and the house of Linda shall possess their possessions. All that God has for me, I shall possess. Mine inheritance, I shall possess. So I give God all the glory, honor, and praise for those two scriptures. And I would just like to pray right now for the podcast and also for the families affected by the Francis Key Bridge going down and those that were on the bridge working on potholes that were not found yet. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you. And Lord, I know, Lord, from the ends of the earth, throughout Maryland, Lord God, throughout Baltimore, Lord God, you've heard the voices and the cries of your people. And Lord, I'm just one more voice, and I come in agreement with my guests and those that have streamed in and are dialing in the name of Jesus, that those workers that haven't been found will be found today before the clock strikes 12. Lord, I ask God that you would comfort the families of those that were affected, the spouses, the mothers, the children, the parents, in the name of Jesus. I ask God that they don't give up, Lord God, that they just look deeper. You know where those bodies are, Lord God. They're swimming for their life, Lord God, or their lives are in your hands. And God, I ask God that you would cause those doing the search for these men, that they would be found in the name of Jesus. Lord, lead them through some type of light, your light, oh God. Cast your light upon the water. Let it see down into the midst of the darkness and the deep. And find those men in the name of Jesus. Let not their bodies be mauled or deterred or mutilated in any way. I speak divine protection over their bodies, Lord, from head to toe. And I ask God that you would have mercy. And Lord, that you would show your goodness and cause those men to be found now in the name of Jesus. I speak the shalom, shalom of God upon those doing the search, those family members affected, those friends of the family affected, though our mayor, our governor, in the name of Jesus, that they would have your peace, O God, that passes all understanding concerning this event. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray for the podcast tonight. I don't take it lightly, that you bless me to infiltrate the airwaves tonight with your word, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the true gospel. I thank you, O God, that you have chosen this day, this evening, this time, this friend, this speaker, this bishop to minister tonight. I ask God that you would beat back the forces of darkness on our behalf. I ask God that the voice of the bishop would penetrate the airwaves with the word of God, that it would go out like a double two-edged sword, that it would penetrate the darkness right now within the next hour or so in the name of Jesus. I ask God that you would move by your spirit, Lord God, upon the listeners tonight and those that will listen on demand in other nations and other countries. I thank you for 70-some nations, Lord God, that have joined us on this podcast over the years. I thank you for the souls that have been encouraged and that have been drawn to you and that have given their lives to Christ through this podcast, Lord God, for this is the reason why it was established, that your voice would go forth with power, that your blood that still works, Lord God, would penetrate the darkness, that someone would know and come to know you as I do. I pray, Lord God, for Bishop Wright's family, for his spouse, his family members, his mom, those, Lord God, that he comes in contact with on the job, Lord God. I ask, God, that you would use him for your glory, not just tonight, but every day in the lives of multiple people that he comes in contact with. I ask, God, that you would bless his wife, Michelle, as only you could do. Keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Pour out your spirit upon them, the ministries that come up under Bishop Wright in other nations, Uganda and in other nations. I thank you, Lord God, for him being a father to many, a spiritual father, Lord God, a man of God with a pure heart and clean hands. God, I thank you for him. And I ask, God, that you would move by your spirit in this podcast tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I certainly heard a powerful word that I wanted to tell you a little bit about before my guest comes to bring the word of God to us tonight on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the greatest opportunity a person in this life could have, the opportunity in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, I heard a prophet that I'm very fond of, and I know he's a true prophet and that he's clean. I'm very fond of him. He came on YouTube a little while ago and talked about a dream he had last night about keys. And then later he found out about the Francis Scott Key Bridge that collapsed for an unfortunate thing going on with a barge or a ship moving in that water that could not, that was kind of out of control, or they lost power and couldn't steer it correctly. Nevertheless, he defined this incident as a somewhat a prophetic incident. Francis Scott Key was the one that wrote our national anthem. And the last couple of words in the national anthem is in that we trust in God. And he elaborated on the collapse of the bridge, and a bridge is a bridge. And the definition of a bridge, we all know that. And he brought out that there's a collapsing going on in our nation, that we think we're untouchable, that we think that we're so safe, and that there's things that because America is America, we think that nothing like what happens in other countries could happen here. But there's a collapse going on. There's a collapse in the church. There's a collapse in holiness. There's a collapse in integrity. There's a collapse in character. And I just added those few things. Nevertheless, he did bring it out as if God had led him to share this relative to the collapse of a bridge that has been there for so long. I was reminded of a dream that I had many, many years ago that had to do with the key being placed in my hand. And since I had that dream, there's been people that are somewhat well known that have brought out that this person that put this key in my hand was a bridge for me, a bridge to get me to where God is leading me. And I, at that time, I totally did not receive that as from the Lord. I felt like it was being spoken in my hearing because the relationship that the person that said it had with this person, but certainly not a relationship that I had or ever had or will have with this person. And when the prophet brought out this event with the Francis Scott Key bridge collapsing, I have it, my dream came to me while I was cooking, and while the prophet was sharing his understanding and his prophetic take on this, and I felt that with all that the Lord has revealed to me since I saw this key placed in my hand, that there has been a major collapse, that bridge has fallen. And the Lord so clearly spoke to me about that, and that's why he didn't allow me to receive that many, many years ago when that person close to that person that put the key in my hand felt that this person was and is a bridge for me. And God totally did not let me agree with that. And so I give God all the praise, honor, and glory as a seer, which is a prophet. I believe God to use who he wants to use. I also know that in a position as we desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and grow as believers and mature in Christ, not just in the word, but mature in the spirit realm. That's mighty powerful to me, that only God can tell me where I'm going. Only God can reveal to me who he is going to use to help me get there. I recall when the Lord gave me a dream that I was living in China. I was only saved 5 or 6 years. The very next year, the door started opening for me to go to China. And from my journey at that moment, a year after the dream, God had people in place that didn't even know my name, that were spoken to by the Holy Spirit. And each step that I took along the path towards that journey to get to China, to live in Hong Kong, to provide for my apartment there with a roommate, to get back to China, to get back to the United States. Hong Kong was not overtaken by communist government. It was owned by the British when I visited there. And the year that I left there, the communist government took it back from the British. Nevertheless, they still run it because it's a prosperous part of China, Hong Kong is. Nevertheless, during my journey there, in and out of the parts of communist country where the soldiers are on all the streets with rifles and where they resent and reject Christians, God had me in place and people in place to bless me, to help me, to get me there, to work out God's plan for my life. They were praying people. They knew God. They could hear his voice. They weren't a challenge to me. I wasn't a challenge to them. This is what they were like. They were ready for God to tell them who the next person was. That he wanted them to stand in the gap for or to reach out to or bless or help or get them to where God is leading them, get them to their destination. It wasn't a conflict. It wasn't a challenge. It was so smooth and it went so well. And I marvel at it. I was a young Christian. I was sold out like I am now, and I was determined to give my life to Christ, to give it up. To give it up, to lay it down, to carry my cross, that souls were more important to God than my own soul was important to me, that I had to go the extra mile, go the extra length. I had to leave my family. I had to leave my parents. I had to leave my car, my luxury, my daughter, my grandson that was just born. I had to move on in the direction where God said. And I was a young Christian full of zeal, and I was not afraid. And this is what I wanted to do. And I didn't travel with anybody that I knew. God hooked me up. He provided the finances, and I did what he called me to do. And from China, I went to the Philippines, from the Philippines back to Hong Kong, and then I went to Russia, and God just blessed me. And here I am 20 years later, and the biggest challenge in my life is getting to the area, the region, the territory where God has said multiple years ago that I had to go there to lead souls to Christ. And I've had the biggest fight of my life in the spirit realm. But the Lord says in Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight my battle for me to just hold my peace. So I give God all the praise, honor, and all the glory. You know, if Jesus came right now, I believe he would say to me, well done. Because I've been on the edge of my seat for the multiple years now, waiting to make this move to this other area. God had to do a work in me to agree with him for me to get there, because when I lived in this area, I didn't find friends. It was not comfortable. It was not friendly. The church wasn't friendly. So much happened in my life there that I never wanted to return there. But the Lord said, you have to, because I'm going to give people opportunity to make it right where they were wrong about you. And that's where you will be planted to win souls. That's the territory where I want you to give your life for souls to be saved. So I bless God. Just talking about it, it causes me to encourage myself. Hallelujah. I thank Jesus for my guest tonight. I love the topic. And I know the man of God that he is. As a matter of fact, Bishop Sylvester Wright, we grew up together. We went to the same elementary school. His brother was in my class, and my brother was in his class. And his parents didn't know, and my parents didn't know, that we would grow up to be sold out for Jesus, to be lovers of Christ, to give our lives to Christ, to lay our lives down, to pick up our cross and carry our cross, to minister to souls, to be determined to lead souls to Christ, and to look for Jesus to crack the sky and call us up, to be caught up in the air, to meet him in the air, in the rapture. So I give God all the praise, honor, and glory for my friend tonight. I'm honored that God has connected us. I'm honored to know him and his wife. They both have been on my podcast over the years, and I just wanted to be blessed and to bless you, my listeners, tonight and on demand with this man of God, my friend, Bishop Sylvester Wright. Bishop, your mic is open. Welcome to Gatekeepers Podcast. I'm so honored to have you on. God bless you. It's all yours. Take your time.
Thank you. I just want to and I'm humble in this because the opportunity of sharing the word of God is a blessing to me. I've learned something that I told my wife recently, and I actually told a friend of mine. I said, when you have an opportunity to share a word, you are first partaker of that word. When you share the word out to others, you're first ministering to God. And I saw your text earlier, Evangelist, that you sent me when you said you were so excited that you needed a fresh word. And I remember hearing that when I first thought that the Lord was calling me and somewhat was serious about it. And I was working with a lady that I met who helped me in ministry. We never set eyes on each other physically, but we worked together in ministry. And she helped groom me for ministry. And I participated in a work that she was doing online with other ministers that were across the country and also in other countries that were in ministry, that were young, that needed support and were learning. And she said something to me, and it never left me. She said, when you are ministering a word for the Lord and people are expecting, all people want to hear if you have a word from the Lord. It's not about, Paul said, it's not by light, smoking guns, and mirrors. It's not about that. It's about the anointing that comes along with it, and it's about the word of God. God says in his word, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6, not by my might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I just wanted to share that with you as we go into this message tonight. I heard something that the Lord was telling me earlier. He says, cry loud and spare none. So, Father, I pray, God, that you have your way tonight, that whatever God that was prepared, that it will go forth, God, and accomplish that which it was set out to accomplish in the very thing that you sent it into, because you said your word will not return void. So, God, I pray, God, that even as this title is released, God, I believe, God, it is a on-time message. The title is called Serving the Lord Christ, Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The undertow supporting scripture also is called balancing work and ministry. In serving the Lord Christ, there is a balancing that takes place, balancing of work and ministry. And the key text is Colossians chapter 3, verse 23-24. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, or serving. Work for them as you would for the Lord, because you honor God. So it means that when we obey the authentic authority figures in our life, we are ultimately serving Christ. And I come today to tell you that in gaining understanding, we must shift judger to watcher. And we're going to talk about that for a moment. For the acceptance of perspective and understanding is everything. And until we stop judging to interpret, we will remain blind. So, Bishop, where are you going with this? I say the only way to get a balanced view of a situation is without a predispositional or disposition outlook. The word of the Lord tells us in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watcher and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. The meaning of this scripture is God appoints over the kingdom of men at his pleasure, and those who are of the humblest or lowest of rank he establishes. To watch, we must stop judging, stop having an agenda, a default position, and we must abandon the moral high ground and the need to be right. We must commit to seeing the truth, no matter how bad a light it may paint us in. For example, observer is the part of us that watches our own lives from a detached, unsentimental, non-emotional distance. It identifies where our unexamined beliefs contaminate our experience with judgment, pain, egocentric projections, and a lack of understanding. The watcher is a position we must personally developed through exercise like a muscle. The Lord and other spiritual leaders since the dawn of time have advocated non-judgment. Christians receive instructions and tie to non-judgment to spiritual rewards in the afterlife, but the rewards in this life, can be huge and also a game changer, granting genuine understanding and not something superficial. As Christians, we have received help to support us and guidance for understanding in the person of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, and I'm going to be sharing some scripture today, because I want to not just say things, I want to support it by the word of God.
Can I ask you something, Bishop?
Yes.
Can I ask you something, Bishop? Can you fine-tune what are you speaking through? Are you speaking through a Bluetooth or?
No, I'm speaking through,
that's better. That's better, right?
Okay, hold on.
Okay.
Something else. Give me 1 second.
Okay. Praise God. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I needed your sound to get clearer.
No, because it's not clear. One sec. Okay. I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, that's good. That's better.
Better?
Yes.
So I'm going to go back to the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This is saying that man has three basic needs in life, and God provides for those three basic things: love, purpose, and significance. However, many times humans attempt to find purpose, value, and significance in the work itself. As the title is Serving the Lord Christ, and we talk about balancing work and ministry, perhaps when seeing the experiences and learning of Solomon, we might find insight on how to balance work and ministry. Can you hear me okay, Linda?
Yes, that's better.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes.
The possibility it's conceivable to accomplish it without or with, excuse me, within the framework of setting healthy boundaries for our lives. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, King Solomon details his search for the meaning of life in a variety of different projects, work, and undertakings of all kinds. In his wisdom, Solomon said that even though the work brought some degree of satisfaction in seeing the end and some kind of accomplishment, his conclusion was, yet when I survey all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I come today to share a message that is, in my opinion, relatively important to all of us, whether we are ministers, whether we are saved and we have family, whether we have businesses, whether we represent our community, our positions in politics, is concerning Christian obligations to God and the church while balancing family. And yes, I am instructed, and so is every person on this planet, to place everything about our lives under God's authority. This includes ministry, jobs, family, community, our wants, and our desires. I say it again, everything. The scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Why does the Bible instruct us to commit our ways unto the Lord and acknowledge God in all thy ways? And what is the reason it precludes anything else? It is because judging precludes understanding. Society and the world systems and traditional attitudes incorporate the unexamined beliefs of their creators. It does it all while establishing and stressing unhealthy behaviors into the present and future generations. Thus, a fundamental law becomes inherently true. And seeing we can never fully understand something for which we are a part of or fully know something when it is a part of us. Consider a grain on the ground. If you were to remove one piece of that grain from the heap, it would not cease to be a heap. However, if we remove every bit of the grain except for one piece alone, it seems that it would make sense to no longer call it a heap. What happens if we remove one grain at a time until there is only one left? So the question is the following: when is it appropriate to say the heap ceases to become a heap? Yes, because far too often judging precludes understanding. And that's why I use this example. The reason that we cannot fully understand a worldly system is because we are a part of it. It is because we have a vested interest in that system and our support for that system. We will not criticize it, because we are connected to it. In fact, it will be distorted by the very extent to which we feel it meets our needs. And this makes it difficult to detach from it. This distortion of judgment manifests itself as a limited perception of the system and an unrealistic identity of it. Granted, the more invested and committed we are into that of the world or the world itself, the greater the distortion. Thus, the confusion is stimulated. The less we understand, the more we judge, and vice versa. So what do you mean, Bishop? How are you putting this into work and our relationships and community, how we see the world. Well, let's go to Paul. Paul, the writer of Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, says and tells us about being worldly and immature, and explains the kind of bondage, saying, so also we, whether Jew or Gentile, when we were children, spiritually immature, Evangelist Linda mentioned something about that, we were kept like slaves under the elementary man-made religion or religious or philosophical teachings of the world. How can we combat worldliness and the selfish desires and views of the world system, which blinds unbelievers and compromise believers? Our books, television, music, and social norms are full of secular wisdom, which make us pleasure, education, and achievement as the ultimate goal of life. This secular wisdom leads to internal conflict, anxiety, depression, and even suicide, besides internal and external conflicts such as divorce, war, rebellion against God. Unfortunately, many of our churches are saturated with this worldly wisdom and therefore bear the brunt of its negative fruits and thorns. In the Message Bible of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, in the King James, he says, I beseech you, I beg of you, my brother, in another translation. But Paul teaches us something in these words. So Paul says in the Message Bible, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work. I said going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Become
Hallelujah.
So well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you. Develop well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as everyone of you does. Do not misinterpret yourself as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for you, not by what we are and what we do for him. Now, some of us, because of our Christian maturity, are very familiar with the wisdom and systems that guide the world. We know that the world is consumed with I and is self-consumed, focused on self-fulfillment and need, self-pleasure and self-glory, such as, who am I? What makes me feel good? What will give me more money, power, and prestige? We know the world is like this because it wars and fights with one another. Friends fight, and families fight, co-workers fight, church members fight. I'm telling you, ethnic groups fight, nations fight. Everybody's fighting. Why? It's because they are all consumed with their own desires, and anyone who hinders or comes in between the fulfillment of those desires then becomes a sore thumb and an unpleasant aroma, and is that worse? Guess what? An enemy. It was these same self-focused desires which caused the war in heaven. as it was Satan wanting to be like God. He stirred up a rebellion among the angels to go against our Heavenly Father, his own creator. It was the exact same self-focused desires which caused the fall on earth in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. The scripture tells us, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree, that is, in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. We know the rest of the story as to be like God by the eating of the fruit found in the forbidden tree, and Adam, guess what, imitated her sin. And that Eve encouraged him to eat, creating the Bible calls enmity, meaning hostility between people and God, because sin now has entered into the world and into the hearts of mankind. And now people constantly struggle with this selfish heart attitude and the resulting conflict, as in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 describes this, saying in the following, where do the conflicts and where do the quarrels among you come from? Is it not from this, from your passions that battle inside you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and envy and you cannot obtain. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. It is not that God is against people pursuing their pleasures and passions, but doesn't God require us to be a certain way? God created all things for humanity to enjoy, and these pleasures become sin when they are pursued instead of seeking God or before God or in rebellion towards God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the Message Bible says, bring that in. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever imagine to manage, to do good instead, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasure that will last, gaining life that is truly life. There's an article by a lady by the name of Lynn Tillman, and she states in her magazine article, Men and Apparitions, that humanity cannot escape from systems in the world. She goes on to state the following: no escape from patterns and systems, and no one resides outside a system. That's just the way it is. So Ms. Tillman continues by telling the reader that this introduces and presents a problem. It is because the system we are most deeply entrenched and caught up in is our own life. Lynn tells us that the reasons we can't understand our own lives is because we're too close to the coalface. She uses that analogy or that word, coalface, like someone who's working in the mines and digging out and chipping the coals away, and they're so close to it. This means too close to the place where the activity is done. In other words, quite simply, we can't understand our own lives because we're too close to the world and its activity and active in part of it. And we are too busy trying to meet our own physical and emotional needs and too busy judging at the same time. Beloved, our unconscious contains our unexamined beliefs. And why don't or won't we examine it? The Bible even says, examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. So why don't we examine ourselves? Because they are embrace beliefs that are considered shameful and unacceptable in another system. It is because we are encouraged and taught that we must participate in this world and conform to it, meaning our society and the world values. Somewhere in Scripture it tells us you were once of the world and in darkness. I know where I came from. I don't know about anybody else. But now you are children of the light and walk in the light. The Bible says, and even let your light shine before men. But if you are in the world, you are in darkness. Beloved, it is because people unconsciously protect their society and would rather follow the status quo by refusing to examine the aspects of themselves that clash with our society's worldview. These unexamined places are always, always a source of pain, particularly when we collide with another individual, such as a family member or a lover, a friend, a work colleague, whose own unexamined wounds are in conflict with and inflame ours. In these situations, we rush to judge that individual as bad, as the source of our pain. We refuse to understand that others are simply doing the best they can and acting out from their own unexamined places. We refuse to, the source of our pain is always within, because that would entail taking responsibility for it. As the Alan Parsons Project sang the following words, in that refusal, we doom ourselves to repeat the situation with someone else, someplace, somewhere, some other time. Yes, yes, many people have examined culture, society, systems, world values, philosophy, and tradition. However, let us examine God's plan as being created in the image of God, for we share in his communicable attributes. That is, we are like him in certain ways. For example, God is productive. He creates, builds, maintains, repairs, and protects his handiwork. God is also busy. He is not idle. And as living souls, and we are made in his image, and we ought not to be idle creatures in our humanity. Praise God. In the written picture illustrated in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 11, divine inspiration tells the story of the benefits towards being productive in life, including the hardship of not doing anything. For it says in this scripture, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her way and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. The Garden of Eden prior to the fall fits the description of paradise in every way, yet the first couple did not spend their days and nights just relaxing about. In fact, God gave them authority and dominion over creation, and with this came responsibility. The Bible tells us Adam and Eve were given instructions to maintain by work and keeping busy. This includes us today as well. And the Apostle Paul, whose tireless missionary efforts embraced and encouraged the far reaches of the known world, and he wholeheartedly condemned idleness, saying, now we command you, brothers, we command you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread. We took nothing without paying for it. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work. But watch this, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So in other words, even if you are not working, mind your business. The apostle
All right now.
Those who will not support families as being worse than infidels in 1 Timothy chapter 5 to 8. But we're not just talking about financial support. The particular text from Paul was not speaking strictly about providing this kind of support for one's family. However, we are reminded to care for our family in ways other than paying rent and utility bills. The question is looked upon as how much time should be spent on making a living and how much time should be spent making a life. First, we must remember that we first accurately determine our priorities and let us attend to matters based on their measure of importance. For prioritizing according to the Bible by the world standards will help us achieve the proper ministry, work-life balance, and again, setting healthy boundaries. At the incarnation, when the Lord took on flesh as a body, Jesus, the Son of God, left the holy and consecrated halls of heaven to fill the role of a servant. Then Christ traveled, taught, comforted, healed, and made lasting relationships with those who would ultimately carry on his work. But that's what Jesus did not do. Here's a few of them. Although being a king, he did not live in luxury or in a palace. He wasn't driving a Benz or a Mercedes, but avoided the benefit of luxuries of the privilege. He wasn't going to get Gucci and Versace. Our Lord was fully divine, and he refused to use miraculous powers for the sake of his own comfort and ease. And on the contrary, our Lord Jesus, being also 100% God, was also 100% man, and he did not sin. Christ's demanding schedule often resulted in being weary, and he worked hard. The Lord had a job to do, and he was not slack nor puffed up in his duties. But we do well to follow our Lord's example, for no one who is lazy can rightfully claim to be Christ-like. But with this being said, I am sure we were not created to be as machines without an off switch. You can tell people no. Extreme exhaustion and burnout are not godly virtues. And just as God rested on the seventh day of creation, we are to regularly set aside our labors for rest, to meditate and reflect and enjoy recreation. The day of rest is for our benefit, and God wants us to place our tools back in the toolbox and tend to our family, ease our minds. That's right. Take a break and body and devote time to him. In the Bible, it said we are to be still and know that he is God, Psalms 46, verse
Hallelujah.
10. Yes, God frowns on being lazy, yet he is not a cruel taskmaster. Creator God does not stand over us with a whip, but instead he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God is the author of pleasure, as in
Hallelujah.
Psalms chapter 6, verse 11. And how can anyone enjoy the fullness of his many blessings who insist on working from sunup to sundown? One of my favorite scriptures is Psalms chapter 127, verse 1 to 2. It is, in my opinion, a guide for balancing ministry and work, including family and life as a whole. It says the following: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. He gives us rest. Remember Paul's message to the believer in the church in Romans chapter 3? Paul said, I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as everyone of you does in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. Nope. God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is, who he is, what he is, and how he is, and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. Beloved, I share the following message for our church in Pakistan on this past Palm Sunday through live streaming. And I reminded them that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. This is the grace, mercy, and love of God. It is the gift and offer to be free from bondage and from being a slave to this world. It also grants us to live out our lives with the freedom and joy that only Christ alone can offer. And I come to tell you this today, and please listen close. Be reminded again through these powerful truths that this day and every day that we are alive in this life, it is not all about us. And yes, sometimes we can forget this simple fact. For example, it can be easy to get caught up in the busy and daily routines of all the responsibilities that we have in life. Then perhaps even unintentionally we start to lose our focus and forget God's calling on our life or our commitment to ministry, balancing work and life and ministry. Our desire is to do what is right. Our families are important, yet our hearts are far away from God. You may even find yourself going through grief, struggles, hardships, and trials and health issues and find yourself consumed with anxious feeling and contention, and you arguing with God and yourself. However, true joy is never dependent on our circumstances. And even if you may know this in your head, it might be hard to walk in it every day. Learning to choose joy in hard time takes effort and action on our part. It requires our heart to be focused instead, not on ourselves, but on Jesus. And God is faithful to help us so that we can choose well. And we can be assured that in his grace, he has made every day. And for that gift itself, we can rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what we face in life, we can still believe in God's goodness and love. For this is what will carry us through the most difficult of seasons. But when we truly feel like God's not listening or cares yet, we still can say we want to live for Christ. Yet in the spirit, you know your time spent in God's word is getting the least amount of attention. And also too many distractions get in the way of our prayers. However, as believers, we must commit our lives to be hidden with Christ in God. And because of that, every day is his day. Praise God, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For the Lord is gracious and compassionate, and he breathes his purpose in life through the sunrise of each new morning. Yes, this is the day This is the day that the Lord has made. Every day that we live and we are alive, we can place our hands in the Lord. Our brothers and sisters, some of us might be facing the toughest of times right now. Hard to balance life, hard to balance work, hard to balance ministry. But the truth is this. God has still given us breath for today, came to give us hope and freedom. And the Lord is the very reason we can live with joy. In fact, we can receive joy right in the thick of our battles and have peace. Yes, beloved, this is impossible for the world to understand. They think we're crazy. Remember always, Jesus is with us and will never leave us or fail us. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? God's love covers us, and he gives us the strength to face every trial and obstacle with courage and grace. And, beloved, we gain strength by resting in the security of what truth brings and in praising God. So I end my message today to tell you to have faith, and no matter what you are up against, regardless of what you're going through, trying to balance life, ministry, work, have faith in God. Please always be confident in God's unchanging love for you, for he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24 says, whatever you do, whatever, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for human masters, not trying to please them by when they watch you or to get a good old boy pat on the back. For the Lord, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord yes. Christ you are serving. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want to thank you for allowing me to share that message. God bless you.
Well, as you read Colossians 3, 23 to 24, which was our main scripture tonight, it goes along with how I close or try to close all of my podcasts by saying only what you do for Christ will last, not for the pastor, not for the bishop, not for the church, not for your friends. Only what you do for Christ will last. Today I was at a store earlier for a few minutes, and you know, here in Maryland, they don't give you bags anymore. You got to pay for the bag. So I brought my own bag in, and as I was putting my groceries into my bag, this lady, senior lady, I'm a senior too, but she looked older than me. She was telling the girl, oh, I hope I have enough money to cover this on this card. So I stood there and she kept saying it, and she gave the card to the girl after everything was calculated up. And she said, the teller told her that it covered everything. So I looked at the lady and I said, you covered? Okay. And she said, yeah, because I wanted to bless her in the name of the Lord. And that reminds me, only what we do for Christ will last. When I was coming from Israel on a particular trip in 2017, I was doing something at one of the airline counters, and there was a lady in a wheelchair, and they were having a problem with her credit cards. And she was very old. She looked a lot older than me, and I said, well, what is the problem? And she was frantic and upset, and she looked like she was embarrassed. She just didn't understand why the money that she needed to pay this airline, the balance, why it wasn't going through on her card. And she says, oh, I need to call and blah, blah. And I asked the lady at the desk, well, how much is it? And she told me how much it was, and really it wasn't that much. So I gave her my card just to put that lady at ease and at rest in her mind. And she thanked me, but I said, praise the Lord, you know, count it a blessing from the Lord. And I went on, and they're the kind of things that I think all of us get so much gratification in doing. And I recognize deep down in my heart that only what we do for Christ will last. You never know when you're going to be in a situation that somebody close by could overhear something about you and help you out. Don't have to know your name, never seen you before, doesn't matter. It's all about what's in your heart. And as believers and true believers, that's what our mindset should be when we get up in the morning. Only what we do for Christ will last. Thank you, Bishop. Give my love to First Lady Michelle. God bless you. I'm ending the broadcast now. Thank you all of those that have tuned in tonight, streamed in, and those that will come on demand at another time. Whatever time zone you're in, God bless you. And note, only what you do for Christ will last.
Yes. Amen.